and Israel's Nevatim airspace from where an F-35 jet took off to target Iran's diplomatic premises in Damascus on April 1st. The Iranian strike on Israel sparked celebrations not only in Iranian cities but also in other countries including Yemen, Lebanon and especially Palestine and Gaza, where Israel has already carried out a genocide resulting in the deaths of more than 32,000 people. In the West Bank city of Jenin, Palestinians expressed gratitude for Iran's attack. The strike has resonated deeply with those who have long endured Israeli aggression and oppression, offering a glimmer of hope and solidarity in their struggle for justice and freedom. Although the Israeli regime asserted that it successfully intercepted most of the missiles and drones, informed sources reveal a different narrative. The Israeli regime and its allies reportedly faltered in intercepting any of the hypersonic missiles launched by Iran, resulting in the damage to Israeli military bases across the occupied territories. Major General Mohammad Bagheri, Chief of Staff of the Iranian Armed Forces, affirmed that the strikes achieved their objectives, highlighting the failure of the Israeli regime's Iron Dome system to effectively counter Iranian missiles and drones.
Well, it's obvious that it was a major humiliation for the Israeli regime. They crossed the red line and they got punished for it. Of course, the Israelis can say 110% of the drones and missiles were downed. That's fine, but they can also take journalists to see the bases that the Iranians have said were severely damaged. They can easily do that today or tomorrow.
Iran's retaliatory strike, while significant, is viewed as just the initial step. Analysts emphasize that the strike, although impactful, represents only a fraction of Iran's potential response capabilities. They warn that if the Israeli regime decides to escalate the conflict further by launching an attack on Iran, the retaliation from Iran is likely to be exponentially more severe. This initial action is regarded as a strategic signal of Iran's preparedness to defend itself and its interests, setting the stage for potential future confrontations with Israel. Back in 2013, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, warned the Israeli officials against threatening the Islamic Republic. He said any military invasion by the regime against Iran would result in destruction of Tel Aviv and Haifa. Now, Iranian officials are issuing a solemn warning, emphasizing that the retaliatory measures taken against Israel on April 13th, carried out within the confines of self-defense, signify a pivotal moment in Iran's strategic approach. This significant action marks the culmination of Iran's era, characterized by strategic patience, suggesting a shift in the nation's stance towards safeguarding its interests and responding decisively to perceived threats. According to Iranian President's Deputy Chief of Staff for Political Affairs, Mohammad Jamshidi, Iran's retaliatory strikes on the Israeli-occupied territories signified the end of the strategic patience era. Iran's vow to punish Israel for its actions underscores the seriousness of the situation and the depth of Iran's commitment to defending its sovereignty and deterring further Israeli aggression. The strike serves as a warning to Israel that any future provocations will be met with swift and severe consequences.
Iran has more advanced drones and missiles, and the very fact that the Americans don't want to be a part of any Israeli counter-response shows that the Americans know where the power lies. So the smart thing for the Israeli regime to do would be to refrain from responding. They got their punishment and they should live with it. They can say that 200% of the drones were down and 300% of the missiles were down, but as long as they keep quiet, they'll be safe. But if they strike Iran again, it's going to get much worse.
Tehran's assertion of its readiness to defend itself against external threats underscores its determination to maintain stability and security in the region. Some analysts view Iran's unprecedented attack on Israel as a calculated move aimed at maintaining a balance of power in the region and preventing further destabilization to deter Israeli aggression and bolster Iran's deterrence capabilities.
This was I call it one of the greatest military demonstrations in modern history, because by doing what they did, Iran not only put Israel into check, but believe it or not, they have created a foundation for peace and stability in the Middle East by eliminating from consideration options that Israel and the United States may have been considering down the road, such as a preemptive strike against Iranian nuclear facilities.
Operation True Promise was Iran's first direct military action against Israel. It was a limited operation, a slap in the face of the regime. The next operation, if necessary, will be totally different.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Welcome back to a brand new episode of your very favorite program, Muslim Lady. Well, once again, I have the honor to be your host. Asma is in here. And then, unlike the usual format of this program, today we have a traveler from planet Mars into our zone. So, Brother Abdullah is with us to help us with some interesting topics. Assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me.
And thank you very much for being here. Maybe you are just not familiar with the rituals of this program, but in here we talk about women and everything that is related to them.
Yes.
We're here to support women and all the Muslim ladies out there who are actually the engine of the society everywhere.
Definitely.
Of course. So, as for today, we are going to have a look on some misconceptions about women.
Mm-hmm.
Like, in some Western societies, they actually have these slogans and mottos about women. They talk about women's rights. And then there are also counterexamples to what they say, and also we have some misconceptions about women. Like, when it comes to Islam, many people regard it as a religion that would oppress women,
mm-hmm.
and they would bring some excuses, some words that are actually misinterpreted. Like, for example, women are the second-class citizens to the world, to the creation, and stuff like that. So, would you please elaborate on those stuff?
If you look at the Bible, for example, the Torah, the Old Testament, the New Testament, woman is treated in such a manner that she's not even seen as a human being, which is a topic for another day, which I don't want to indulge myself in. Within the Islamic context itself, the problem with Muslims, let's say, not Islam, is that we have a lot of culture. We try to bend Islam to suit our culture,
mm-hmm.
especially when it comes to women. Okay, so Islam looked at women in such a manner that no philosophers, no theologians, no any piece of literature had ever glorified women as much as Islam did. Which, like you said, she's not only the engine of life, but she is the life itself. Without her, life would cease to exist. What happened is because of that culture, so we had that culture from different countries, and you also had this male culture pre-Islam. So pre-Islam, like if pre-Islam, mind you, across all civilizations without exceptions, whether it is the Byzantines, the Romans, the Persians, whatever empire you want to look at, women was looked at as, I wouldn't say the words that they've used, but at least like a very, very basic creature of God. Mm-hmm. Not even sometimes maybe even cattle or sheep were looked at higher and have more value. So Islam came and changed the entire thing. Having said that, a lot of this paganism mentality managed to sneak into Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And based on that, a lot of ahadiths were formed. Now, if you look at some Arabic countries, until now, women, like, they meant to stay in the kitchen and not talk and not this and not that. Now, in misconception within Christianity and Judaism and also in Islam.
Sorry to interrupt you.
Sure.
Let's keep this climax, go for a break, and then we'll be back.
Absolutely.
Welcome back. You're still listening to Muslim Lady. Well, after an introduction to how the situation was centuries ago and how they viewed women, we came to the point of Christianity.
Okay, so in Christianity and Judaism in their Bible, and also this is the amazing thing within some Islamic sects, that is not the Ahlul Bayt sect, but any other sect. They have this ahadith where they project women being created from the backbone of Adam, or the short backbone of Adam, to say that women are not important, women are second class, men are superior.
Mm-hmm.
Now, did you think that was just like something that came out of thin air? Obviously not. They were trying to build something on that. A man comes to Imam...
So from where they brought it, actually?
So this came from Christian and Jew theology.
Yeah.
And it was such an issue that this was brought to the imams themselves. Okay? Mm-hmm. So a person comes to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says to him, I asked Abu Ja'far alayhi salam, min ayyi shay'in khalaq Allah Hawa? From what did Allah create Hawa? Now, the question that comes to my mind is, why would a companion of Imam Sadiq trouble himself to go to an infallible, take his time just to ask him that question?
Mm-hmm.
The idea is because they built so much on it, and based on that, women were treated miserably. Why? Because now they have a hadith to glorify their actions. So, and interestingly, the Imam Salamullah Alayhi, he says, أي شيء يقول هذا الخلق? This creation of God, what do they say? So he first wanted to see what's being said about women. So he said, يقولون, they say, إن الله خلقها من ضلع من أضلاع آدم. He created her from one of the bones or one of the rib bones of Adam عليه السلام. Then the Imam Salam Allah says, فقال عليه السلام. And then the Imam, he's like, completely takes the discussion to a different perspective. He says, أَكَانَ يَعْجَزْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First the Imam says, كَذِبُ They lied. That's the first thing the Imam begins with. He says, أَكَانَ يَعْجَزْ أَنْ يَخْلِقَهَا مِنْ غَيْرَ ضُلْعَهُ Is Allah so powerless, so hopeless, that he cannot create it from anything else besides his bone?
Yeah.
Like what, Allah ran out of material? Yeah. He ran out of clay? He had no other materials to create Hawa from? That is like, oh, Adam, sorry, I had to borrow some from your rib to create a second-class citizen that you can use for your entertainment. The Imam says, كَذِبُ, they've lied. And then he says, فَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ أَخْبَرَنِي أَبِي Then he's trying to narrate from his father, from his forefathers, until he reaches the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَبَضَ قَبْضَةٍ مِّن طِينٍ He took a handful of clay. فَخَلَطَهَا Then he mixed that clay. فَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا آدَم He created from that clay Adam. وَفَضْلَتْ فُضْلَهُ And then there was part left from that clay, and he created Hawa from that clay. Now, here the point the Prophet ﷺ is trying to make is that in terms of creation, both Adam and Hawa were created from the exact same material, which means there is no superiority in terms of me being created as a male from gold and you as a woman created from a silver. Mm-hmm. Or like the shaitan said, me from fire, him from mud.
And it's not about the extra material.
No. What it is about is that Allah created Adam first, but sequence.
Yeah.
In terms of sequence, Adam was created first. But does being created first in terms of sequence, does that make Adam superior to Hawa? Absolutely not. Why? Because they were made from the exact material, which is mud.
Yeah.
So why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feel so powerless that he says, like, oh, I got to create her from Adam's broken rib? Because based on that, they say, and this is like a very common saying within even the Arabic world, I'm not sure in other cultures, because I have contact with the Arabic culture. They always say, maybe you've heard that expression that says, Mar'a oja. We say the woman always bent, she's always backwards. And they say because she was created from that backbone of Adam, that rib backbone, because it's got, you know, that bent to it.
Yeah.
And this is until today people still use it. Mind you, even religious people still use that expression. We're not saying all of them, but at least a lot of people still using that expression when they kind of do not get very well with women, whether they're spouses or their daughters or what have you. Like, okay, so she was created that way. Who said? You trying to assume something to Allah that he didn't do. Allah says, no, you and her were created from the exact same material.
So from now on, if we hear such a notion, then we would understand that this shows the ignorance of the person saying it.
Exactly. And the problem is that not only the ignorance of the person saying it, but even that person himself has derived that mentality from books. So we have a duty to go and re-educate the masses.
Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, the problem grows when they attribute it to Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam.
Prophet. For the school of thought of the Ahlul Bayt salamullah alayhim, they stand very firm in these cases, in these matters. You can't go wrong with that. So, for example, if a non-Muslim wants to understand the position of women from an Islamic perspective, when he does a Google search, the first thing that comes up is not Qala Sadiq.
Yeah.
But Qala Rasulullah, but where? That image, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
That image, this is what they're going to understand. They're not going to go to Imam al-Sadiq. So we have to re-educate the masses in this regard.
Yeah, Allah, so the authenticity of the words you hear is very important.
Very important. And then, obviously, we have the main references, the Quran.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
The Quran says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, one of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسَكُمْ, that he created from within yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
So like males and females together, they were just, you know, they were created from the exact same material and just into two different beings, just two different genders.
Yeah.
As far as material is concerned, as far as the spirit is concerned, is exactly the same. As wajan litaskunu ilayha, partners so that you can live with one another.
Yeah.
So this is how Islam has looked at women from the initial creation. Because like as I always say that if the, as human beings, or even males or females or what have you, when we don't understand the basics about who we are, what makes us us, then the whole empire will collapse. And this is one of the reasons that we have feminism from one side, we have masculinism from one side, and the throwing bombs at each other is just because they never understood it.
Exactly, yeah.
The problem, how it's meant to be, especially for me as a Muslim, obviously my requirements are different. I have a different requirements. I have different way of seeing things. So in terms of that, this is how Allah looked at it. And then Allah moves up a step further. He's like, okay, now we created you from the same thing. You both, absolutely, there's no difference between you two. The only difference is that one was created.
The material is the same.
That nothing different. Allah classifies women in two things in the Quran. One, He classifies her as a human being. And one, He classifies her as a female. Women and men are equal in this regard, as humans. So Allah says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ وَحَمَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. We have honored the sons of Adam. Okay? So the sons of Adam, that includes both males and females. And in that, again, there is no one superior to another. No, you're superior to me, nor am I superior to you.
Of course.
Okay. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, in terms of humanity, anything when Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, or He talks about Bashar in the Quran, women and men are always included in this ayat, without exception.
Exactly.
So if men are, if human beings are glorified, so are women. If the human beings are looked down at, then that includes men and women. And
so what makes us superior from each other? What distinguishes the difference? What is the thing? I guess it's the piety.
There you go. So Allah, again, when He talks about the gender, He brings them in one verse.
As up until now, we have talked about an introduction about how women were looked at and how much of difference Islam has brought to that perspective. I'm sure there's still a lot more to talk about, but unfortunately time is flying so fast and we do not have any much more of time. That's why I have to bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Oh no, I'm waiting for something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. We are looking at one of the important keys of life, and that is dealing with our brothers in faith, brothers and sisters in faith, of course. We've been told to look after our brothers and sisters in faith, even in terms of mentality, making sure that they are happy, making sure they are well, making sure that they have whatever they need, and we maintain this condition within them. And if I do this to my brothers, they do this to me, then obviously we're going to be living a very happy life. A hadith from Imam Sadiq salamullah alayhi says, when a person is resurrected, the Imam says, and he comes from his grave, he comes out with a statue kind of form in front of him. And then the Imam continues and he says, and every time, because during the Day of Judgment, we're going to see different stations, and they're going to be horrific stations because now we're dealing with Day of Judgment. And every time the Imam says, this mu'min, this believer, he sees one of the devastating stations of the Day of Judgment, and he gets scared and panics, that example or that image says to him, لا تجزع ولا تحزن, don't Do not be scared. Do not be sad. And I give you the glad tidings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy with you. He's going to honor you. Be happy for that. Then the believer says to him, there is no one better than you who came with me from my grave. And you remain giving me all these glad tidings and the karama from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But who are you? And then this statue or this person or this image, call it whatever you like, this spirit, says to him, I am that joy that you brought to the heart of your believing brother in the dunya. And Allah has created me from that joy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is really trying to create methods and ways and inventions to get me into heaven. He's the master of that. He's like, make someone happy. Once they're happy, once they have joy in their hearts and in their system, I will create someone that looks like you, for example, and this guy is going to take care of you after you are resurrected from the grave. And I don't think there is like more needed support in Day of Judgment more than that. And this is something very easy that me and you can do on a daily basis. Also, respecting a believer as well and dignifying him and making sure that we're not disrespecting him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, when a person honors his brother Muslim or his brother in faith with one word, that word he could like say it and relieve him from a problem. He says that word and helps that brother in faith. He says, if that happens, he would remain under the shadow of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as long as this situation continues. So Allah is saying, I am really going to reward you for just being nice and kind to your brother in faith. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اینه که فرندرخکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که این رو گفته دارم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. When it comes to honoring our brothers in faith, this is something that we must do. Also, when it comes to showing them niceness in terms of greeting them. So when someone comes and greets us, we have to go out of our way in terms of greeting. The ayah in the Quran says, if someone gives you a greeting, then either reply to it or give something even better. Give something better is much better than just replying it. Then Imam Sajjad Salamullah Alayhi says, whoever, the Imam playing with words here, he says, whoever says welcome to his brother, Allah will create a welcome for him until the day of judgment. Marhaban is like a place where a person relaxes in. And the Imam says, just saying marhaban to your friend, Allah will create this relaxing place for you until the day of judgment. And obviously, meeting them, greeting them with a smile, with a happy face. Imam al-Baqir salamullah alayhi says, a man came to the Prophet and said to him, O Messenger of Allah, give me an advice. And this was among the things that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam gave an advice to this man. Meet your brother in faith with a smiley face, with a happy face. You don't have to smile, but you don't have to look abus and qamtarira. You don't have to look that you're carrying the whole burden of the world on your shoulders, and then that you are so sad and you're so upset. No, be more smiling, be more happy, be more relaxed, be more chill. We all have problems. No one has, you know, his life is perfect. But the hadith says the sadness of a believer is in his heart, while the easygoing, the smiles, you know, that happy face is on the outside. But in the inside, the heart is broken, the heart is sad. But because I'm a mu'min, I don't want to hurt other people. So I keep it to myself. I don't let the whole world think of me as I'm trying to take revenge on nature, on the universe. A hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, Allah hates those who meet their brothers in faith while with that frowned, angry, upset, I don't know, not interested in life kind of face. Allah hates these people. So, I know sometimes we really can't help it, but obviously we have to work hard enough to make sure that does not happen. Also, we need to ask to make sure that our brothers in faith, they are not sick as well. They are fine and healthy. Imam Sarq says, if one of you gets sick, make sure that you inform your other brothers in faith. One of the reasons that you should do that, the Imam says, they come and visit you, then you will get hasanat. They will get hasanat too, because we mentioned previously that one of the hasanat or the deeds Allah gives to the person who visits another person is Jannah. So if I'm sick, give you few of my brothers a call. By the way, I'm sick. Let them come. You get hasanat. They get hasanat. And they pray for your safety, and Allah might answer their prayers. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of truth. Hear the children's cries.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary motion, space spent in time, in time.
Black and white.
In response to the countries and the nations who dare to take their destiny in their own hands, to self-government, to self-determination, to simply be independent,
a simplemente ser independientes,
the imperialist forces and the imperialist countries take different measures. One of the most perverse measures are the blockades and sanctions. Particularly those exercised by the United States, also by Western Europe, and sometimes even by some international organizations such as the United Nations. Beware. The main function of these blockades is to try to complicate the life to the inhabitants of the countries with whom they have contradictions and want them to change their way of thought, government, and administration.
Aunque pareciera ser,
because it seems that freedom, free trade and self-determination does not exist for them.
Claro que no existe. Y inmediatamente.
Of course, it doesn't exist. And they immediately take measures that in some cases have resulted in very serious issues in nutrition, medicine, and the most essential elements in some countries.
Los elementos más esenciales.
That is to say, who is ultimately punished is the people who receive the sanctions.
Los gobiernos que han sido sancionados.
The governments that have been constantly sanctioned have become stronger in relation to their population.
Y han cambiado el modelo de desarrollo.
And have changed the development model in such a way that as the great Chinese leader and founder of the People's Republic of China, Mao Zedong, said, the reactionaries lift the rock in their hands to such an extent that when they hold it up, it falls off on their own feet, and the sanctions become something negative for those who have imposed them.
Y se convierten las sanciones en algo negativo para quienes la han llevado adelante. Así tenemos, por ejemplo, que...
Thus, for example, among 17 sanctioned countries with the highest number of sanctioned companies, individuals, and private entities,
particulares,
some have been strengthened to such a level, as is the Democratic People's Republic of Korea, which has had sanctions since 1950. The Republic of Cuba, which has had sanctions since 1960, and almost total since 1962, and the Islamic Republic of Iran since
1979. Bueno, también tenemos a Venezuela.
Well, we also have Venezuela, where we have Venezuela today that is satisfying almost 90% of its food consumption through internal production, something that has never been in history.
Los países sancionados.
The sanctioned countries, Nicaragua and Russia, strengthen their internal construction, their internal market.
Su mercado interno, su
industria. Their internal industry, in such a way that they advance scientifically and militarily, deepening their independence and sovereignty, which has been a setback for imperialism. It is true that a cost that had to be paid.
Es verdad que se ha tenido que pagar un costo.
And that affects the people, all the inhabitants of the country that is sanctioned. It is the madness of imperialism, that fanatic thing of subduing others through hunger. This is what the gringos and North Americans do. This is what the Americans do. But it goes against them. Today, in the Gaza Strip, Gazans are the most sanctioned on the planet. There, not even medicines, water, or anything else is allowed to enter. Zionism and its godfather, North American imperialism, are the ones leading it. The people are wise. They persevere on the path of independence and sovereignty. The sanctions have proven to be a fiasco at the end of the day. This is Black and White. I'm Eduardo Artes.
Soy Eduardo Artes. Hoy, para hablar desde sanciones y bloqueos.
Today, we have a guest from Italy to talk about sanctions and blockade by imperialist powers against nations, governments, and countries.
Desde Italia. Él es Fabrizio Cassari.
Fabrizio Cassari, Italian journalist and international analyst, expert in analyzing economic sanctions and punitive measures applied by capitalist powers against nations.
Capitalista a los pueblos.
Bienvenido. Fabrizio Cassari, welcome to Black and White.
A negro y blanco.
Thank you for your invitation. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Fabrizio, ubiquémonos en nuestra época desde el punto de vista contemporáneo.
At the current historical stage, what are the goals, consequences, and manifestations of these policies and sanctions by the imperialist powers?
De sanciones y bloqueos por parte de las potencias imperialistas.
La política de bloqueo y de sanciones es parte de...
The policy of blockade and sanctions is called the fourth and fifth generation war, depending on who brings it up. The modern war, which the unipolar world starts, is to simply prevent the world from becoming multipolar. In order to prevent the loss of its hegemonic role as a group, the West is increasingly using all the tools of the fifth generation war, that is, diplomacy, politics, and above all, the media and sanctions, which are the tools of this war. Sanctions today affect 17 countries with specific and selective measures and 6 countries with general measures. We must note that the type of these actions can be general or targeted at individuals. Therefore, a total of 23 countries have been targeted by unilateral, illegitimate, and illegal sanctions. We are talking about 72% of the world's population and more than 30% of the entire world's GDP. I said this to understand the size and the scope of this action. Sanctions, on the other hand, result from a clear but unfair desire to win a competition, competing with products and markets. When you ban the export of a country's products and when you have the same product, you will be the only option for purchase. Furthermore, when you prevent a country from using the international transaction withdrawal system, things get more complicated. The effect of this action is not only on your target country, but also on all countries that want to do business with it. This gets even more complicated when you block a country from accessing SWIFT transactions and also block it from using the dollar currency. When a country is sanctioned, the only option left is to buy Western goods. With these conditions, the West keeps its economy in a state of addiction and says that it is the best and biggest economy. But no, the reason is sanctions. As I told you, sanctions are not a substitute for war. Many times you are told that sanctions are a substitute for war. This is a lie. Sanctions are the art of war. This should be clarified. And in the following, you will see their dire goals.
Entonces esto habría que quedarlo claro, claro. Y vamos a ver después cuáles son sus objetivos finales, ¿no?
Así es. Las sanciones son parte de la guerra. Ahora bien, ¿cómo los pueblos?
Yes, that's right. Sanctions are part of the war. Now, according to the current situation that we are witnessing, the situation has changed. As we know, we see American countries that have stood up for their rights, and how the Democratic People's Republic of Korea has strengthened in science and the military sector, etc. And Venezuela has made an incredible progress in food production. And Iran has solved a series of issues in the food security sector and has made progress in the scientific and military fields. And also in the case of Russia, it seems that the sanctions have had the opposite effect.
La propia Rusia, ¿no es cierto? Pareciera ser que el efecto fue al revés, ¿no? Es decir, hoy día...
Is there a case today that sanctions have been able to achieve the goal of overthrowing a government and changing the direction of a country?
A un gobierno a cambiar la orientación de ese estado?
Jamás, ni uno. Ni uno.
Never, not a single one. There is no country in the world that has been overthrown due to Western sanctions. When I say Western sanctions, it is actually an implicit meaning that means U.S. sanctions. And then the rest of the West also follows these sanctions, but they're not the ones who impose the sanctions. I mean specifically the European Union. EU sanctions are ridiculous. For example, it's funny when Latin American countries like Nicaragua is sanctioned because Europe's trade relations with Nicaragua are very small. What does Nicaragua lose when sanctioned? What we see is that the ultimate goal of sanctions is to topple governments. Who are these sanctions against? Against all governments that do not submit their political sovereignty, resources, and political identity to the West, or in fact, America. Countries that believe that they have the right to choose their own government, as well as the right to choose the government's program, goals, and international stance, are considered enemies. How do they become enemies? A campaign is started which almost always says that those countries are violating human rights.
Se comienza la campaña diciendo que esos países casi siempre, siempre violan los derechos humanos.
Ahí vamos a quedar.
We will take a break for a few moments and then continue the second part with Fabrizio Casari.
Volvemos, estamos acá con Fabrizio Casari.
Back here we are with Fabrizio Casari. The discussion is about embargo and blockade. You were giving reasons for your own explanations. Go ahead, Fabrizio, please.
Adelante, por favor, Fabrizio.
Y lo que decía es que no haya habido ni un gobierno en el mundo.
Yes, I was saying that there is not a single government in the world that has been overthrown due to the sanctions of the United States and the West. And there is no government that will fall because of this in the future. This is a zero-sum game, and when despite the efforts of America and the West, when the desired result is not achieved, it means America's defeat. Sanctions are illegitimate because they have not been declared by any international court or the United Nations, which are the only organizations that have the authority to impose sanctions. These sanctions are illegal because they're not announced by the courts. They are announced by the offices of a ministry, and they are part of the political actions. These sanctions are unfair because the people being sanctioned have nothing to do with the government that may or may not fall. But the reality is that they hit the governments that do not surrender their political sovereignty and resources to America. Governments that do not want to determine their own political line and place in international confrontations in exchange for not being sanctioned. These countries are immediately considered by the U.S. as enemy countries, and then the U.S. says that these countries violate human rights or claim that these countries are declared an extraordinary threat to the security of the U.S. Why do they say this, despite the fact that it is a country 30,000 kilometers away? They say this, and they make management statements about it so that they later commit the most theft of resources based on these words. They must have a political justification for their robberies and looting, otherwise the law of America itself will not allow them to do so. The point is that 72% of the world's population is sanctioned by the other 25%. Can a system like this continue to work? Obviously not. Can almost 30% of the GDP be sanctioned? Because the one who used to have 60% of the production and now this figure doesn't even reach 40% of the world's gross domestic product makes such a decision. These are questions that all lawyers and people with knowledge in the world have. But in addition to sum up this conversation, there's also the boomerang effect of sanctions. What will happen? When some countries are sanctioned, the United States and Europe cannot officially sell those products, and this causes their products to be stockpiled. These products expire. For one, because I remind you again, we are talking about 72% of the world's population. So when you know that you can't do business with 72% of the world's population, you can't sell anything to them. You can't buy anything from them. Your production will only be for 28% of the world's population. This amount is very, very low. So your economy will have very, very little growth and possibly negative growth. So this is what is officially on paper, while the U.S. has historically shown that it sanctions with one hand and negotiates with the other. One example is that they announced that they want to impose the biggest and toughest sanctions in history against Russia. Now, on the other hand, as a result of this action, the growth of Russia's GDP is higher than that of the European Union, which said it wanted to finish Russia's work. On the other hand, the oil and gas that reaches Europe, which they said can no longer come from Russia, still comes from Russia. It just happens that it goes through other countries and because of that they charge you more. So you have the same oil as before, just a little less volume, and you're paying a lot more money for it than before. And you're no longer dependent on one country, but three or four. And of course, the gas that you are going to get from the U.S., the U.S. liquefied natural gas, the amount is very small and not enough for Europe at all. And the price is much more expensive than what Russia was giving you. So what a smart person at the center of the unipolar imperial decision-making apparatus would adopt such a stupid strategy.
Cuarto decisional del imperio unipolar decide semejante estrategia idiota.
Una estrategia idiota, como dices tú, Fabricio. De cualquier manera,
a stupid strategy, as you said, Fabrizio. Fortunately, countries have been able to industrialize and ensure their own food security and develop in this direction. This is one of the consequences of sanctions. This is a very complicated matter. On the other hand, there is a very interesting phenomenon, which is the coordination, unity and cooperation between the embargoed countries, which is a kind of resistance and building a different environment.
Que también es una forma de resistencia y de construir un espacio distinto. Mira.
Look, the nations of the sanctioned countries use their intelligence to make fun of many, or in fact all, sanctions. I remember when I was in the Democratic People's Republic of Korea, they definitely made fun of some of the sanctions. As I remember that in the period of socialist Albania, in the period between 1976 and 1986, there were large companies producing textile products, and all of their products ended up in the market with the label Made in Italy.
Telares, mucho. Y todos, al final salían al mercado y estaban en el mercado con la etiqueta Made in Italia.
This means that nations have the ability to overcome sanctions and blockades in any way. What experience do you have of dealing with and passing behind sanctions?
Para superarlos. ¿Qué experiencia tú ves aquí en el desarrollo desde los pueblos para enfrentar y superar estas sanciones?
La cuestión es incrementar.
The issue is a significant increase in development of South-South relations. South-South relations should take the place of North. Today it is much easier to exchange products with any other country than it was 20 years ago. Every country can achieve a level of production of products and services. The policy of imperialism is stupid because they don't take into account that in the past, until about 50 to 20 years ago, resources were exchanged with technology and its improvements. Today, the owners of resources no longer need new technologies. Because firstly, some countries have very, very advanced technology. And secondly, if the technology doesn't reach them, there are countries that are willing to give the technology, for example, China, Russia, and Brazil itself. So what is the threat where the logic of exchange prevails? When you pay the price of my product at the international market, and if you want, you cannot do the exchange, the idea of you sanctioning me is stupid. You see, they sanctioned the Russian oil and gas pipeline to Europe and wanted to prevent Russian gas from reaching Europe. But what happened was that gas flows from Turkey and Azerbaijan and then returns here. What did Russia do? It used to have a strong trading partner, the European Union, and specifically Germany and two lines that transported oil and gas quickly and directly. For political reasons, he sold gas at a very low price. Today, it sells this gas at a relatively higher price to India and China and to other countries such as Pakistan, countries that did not buy it before. Russia started diversifying its customers and therefore has many more customers than before and is much less dependent on one customer only.
Al diversificar la cartera, a tener mucho más gente que te compra, tener mucha menos dependencia de cualquiera de ellos.
La realidad actual donde se comienza a negociar.
Today's reality is that countries are starting to do business with their own national currencies. India works with rupees, Russia with rubles, China with yuan, etc. Today, therefore, the dollar is not very decisive. How does this approach affect the possibility of circumventing or neutralizing sanctions?
En la posibilidad de sortear
o burlar las sanciones.
Mira, hermano, en una forma muy fácil, es un desastre para Estados Unidos.
Look, brother, this is very easy. It's a disaster for America, because thanks to the dollar as the only player in international exchange, America was given the ability and power in international trade to determine who sells what and who buys what and the terms of payment, and this way it earns billions of dollars per day per transaction. This situation is not going to continue now. The dollar will no longer be the only medium of exchange. According to the predictions made in a 10-year period, the dollar will probably not be the first currency. Why? Because as always, there's a proverb that says, idiots, in addition to being stupid, also become blind. When the US tried to sanction Russia, it made it impossible for Russia to access the dollar market and the Russian account was blocked, like what they did with Venezuela in the past. Most of the countries in the international level have resources abroad. For emergencies, it can happen. Now, most all strategic reserves have been in dollars. Now, there are many countries that say, if I ever get into a conflict with America for any reason, America will stop me and take all my reserves from me. No, it is better not to do this. And they are de-dollarizing their reserves. There are many countries that willingly de-dollarize their resources gradually without creating a monetary shock. And many more countries are planning to do this. Having less dollars means having less demand for dollars. Less demand for dollars means less production of dollars. Less production of dollars means that the U.S. debt cannot be paid.
Por la deuda de los Estados Unidos, la cara de impagable.
Gracias, Fabrizio. Desgraciadamente.
Thank you, Fabrizio. Unfortunately, we have reached the end of the program. Thank you very much for your participation. This is Black and White.
Muchas gracias.
De nada. Adiós.
Adiós.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, istaeenu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we will listen to the speech of Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
So dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. We learn from our senior ulama that the relationship of the Quran in our heart, what's the relationship like between the Quran and our heart? The Quran, brothers and sisters, is spiritual water for the soul and the heart. It's spiritual water. The Quran needs to be recited daily. It's not enough. Just like we couldn't say, well, I had some water yesterday. I had water 3 days ago. How are you feeling? Water is something we need every day. The Quran, reciting the Quran, is something that we need on a daily basis. How many of us have parched souls? That I'm not giving the soul what it needs. It needs Quran. It needs to be read with intention, with niyyah, trying to understand. The soul needs this. So that's one. It needs to be every day. Number two, the effect of the Quran on your souls, brothers and sisters, and this is as a reminder to myself first, before any of you. The effect of the soul, of the Quran on your soul and your heart is gradual. So, if there's somebody who's like, okay, well I heard that ayat of Quran, I'm going to read Quran and now I want my toes to start tingling. No, it's going to be gradual. The miraculous effect of the Quran on your soul and heart to grow your faith is gradual. So it's daily, but it's gradual. This is actually a secret of the resistance. The leader says, I tested people. There were some people who were involved in the resistance, but these individuals would always have a small copy of the Quran with them. Now we have Qurans on in our phones. There's some people, the leader says, I would notice these guys. Whenever they would get a chance, they would spend a little bit of time reading the Quran, looking in God's books, looking for answers, looking for guidance. There's a big difference in the resistance between those guys and the people who weren't friends with the Quran. With them,